Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for leading us there again today. Much appreciated always. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. So as we mentioned, during COVID, it's just been another experience in our lives where we have experienced the issue of waiting. And last week from Psalm 13, we talked about waiting and seeing. Being able all through the process of whatever wait is going on in our lives, of learning to see God and to understand that indeed He is our God. And as the psalmist affirmed there, He is full of loving kindness, He is faithful, He has been good to me. And so there's a point where as I don't just wait and see, sometimes that's fatalistic. That's negative. Well, I guess I got to wait and see here. But waiting and seeing means that, as we said, the very character of my God comes to be part of my focus of mind, which is so enlightening and encouraging, even though I am in the middle of waiting for something that I really don't want to wait for. You know, we have a dream, and sometimes our dreams, our aspirations, our goals for, a better house, a better vehicle, a better job, better whatever. We're in a fix-it society. We're in like an instant society where now. But the more we get to know Scripture and grow in our love for the Lord, we discover that God either allows or He decrees wait times in our lives. And while we're waiting, He wants us to see Him. In a sense, to trust Him. His character has not changed. I could go off now and talk about Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, and He does all those good things like green grass, cool water, blessed paths. And even when we seem to go in through the valley of the shadow, even there, I'm doing the walk through in that valley right now, and I don't like it. And it's a long walk, and I'm waiting to get to the end, but I'm not there yet. But even there, during my walk through this reality, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, and Your rod, protection, Your staff, guidance, they comfort me. We could get off in Psalm 23, but I'm not going there anymore. So waiting and seeing is so important. I need to see God and not forget. I need not to be fatalistic. So my perspective has changed because of that. Because God's character is before me. And I was thinking of a New Testament verse this week. Because we may not see every step ahead of us, but we see God as being the God of the universe. And Paul says it another way. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that means I walk by faith in God. My faith is not without an object. No, the object of my faith is the God that I know. The one who exists. He's loving. He's been so good to me. And all those green pastures and cool waters and all those paths of blessing and righteousness. God's been so good. And so I need to have faith in Him. And I don't walk by sight. In other words, I don't see everything ahead of me every day and in every moment. And while I'm waiting for this surgery, or I'm waiting for that doctor's appointment or that better job, or I'm waiting for my spouse to become more faithful and devoted. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we wait for. And if we're not careful in the wait, we all know this. Sometimes it isn't the sudden tragedy that throws us. It's waiting in the long haul. And I've been sitting here, and this has gone on way too long. Where are You, God? And I need to understand that God does not change. He's still good to me. Even there, as I walk through, you're right there. So last week was so foundational to how a Christian handles wait times. And waiting is a state of dependence on God. I'm not in control. And one of the things I wrote down here was this. Waiting often brings us to the place of seeing how small we are. Ever been there? How small we are. And sometimes questioning this. How big is my God? It's like last week. Where are you, Lord? I've been waiting here a whole lot longer than I want to. My dream hasn't been realized yet, and it seems like I'm plodding. I'm putting one foot in front of the... When will this ever get over? In whatever situation you find, and I find myself waiting for, perhaps it's a long haul. If we're not careful, it can disrupt my long obedience to God because I begin complaining to God. Where are you? What are you doing? How long? And so these are things that we wrestle with because we feel so small. And I contend today that it is the documents of recorded historical record. It's the documents that you and I have in our hands, and it's our life experiences that often serve to remind us that when we feel very small, our God is big. And when I discover that anew, and often it's a day-by-day renewal, then what happens is my faith in God is renewed, and it brings my complaining spirit to a halt. But it goes in one step farther. And I like one of the quotes that Ken had in the bulletin. I forget if it was this week or last week. That sense of dependence brings a renewed prayerfulness. Because now rather than complaining at God because things aren't moving as quick as I'd like, I began whispering to God, I know that you're in control. I know that you're my God. And the second to the last time I spent with Isabel Manning as we were praying and she's saying, is it right for me that I feel I would want to die? I said, well, Isabel, right from the get-go, when you put your faith in Jesus, it meant that you're looking forward to heaven. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to heaven, and there is a time to die. And as we began to talk through those things, it was interesting because in all the pain that she was in, she began to change from just feeling disheartened, and I watched her complexion change in her weakened estate, and her complexion changed, and she began lifting her heart toward God and prayerfully, barely heard, giving glory to God because of where she was at in her life. She was going to go to be with Jesus. And so sometimes the wait for Isabel was a long wait. It is for us too. And when we discover how small we are, we want to be renewed in our seeing God so that prayerfulness helps us through. It becomes a sense of dependency. Now, that means also not just that we see Him, but we understand who He is. And today, sovereignty is the issue. When we define it, it means that God is the supreme authority. He is supreme in His person. His character is way up there. He is absolutely righteous. And we're going to see one of Nebuchadnezzar's statements at the end of his testimony today. He is supreme in His purposes. And He is supreme in His power. And don't miss this. He is supreme in His person toward me. And He's supreme in His purposes toward me. And He is supreme in His power toward me. I am not left out. Last week, I am not alone. There's been a great company of believers gone before us. And even today, a great company of believers, we can all say we're on the wait. We're not alone here. It's not just me. No, God is looking at each one of us, and he's looking at the family of God corporately. And he is reminding us that we need to see him, but we also need to see him in his sovereignty. And we could go on to the New Testament and prove that by verses. But what I was thinking about this week was the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 4 that we read from today, it's really a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. It's what he discovered when God stepped into his life. Now understand that Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the Babylonian Empire, and historically that was from 605 to 562 BC. This is recorded historical data. This is not fairy tale. This happened. Big point. But also, in 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, and he carried away many of the Jews to the 70-year captivity in Babylon. That's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 25, which is the background to Daniel's ministry in Babylon to the Jewish people. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar, and the first thing that I want to bring out is that there was the reality of God's sovereignty that Nebuchadnezzar had to discover, because he did not acknowledge it at first. Historical discovery by Nebuchadnezzar was very important. But in Daniel chapter 1, we're not going to read all through these chapters, but in Daniel chapter 1, when he took the Jews from Jerusalem to Babylon, among them were four young men that God blessed because they said, "We will follow our God regardless." And fortunately, by God's sovereign control, he gave these four young men a favor in the eyes of some of the Babylonian officials. You know these men: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they spoke to the officials and they spoke to the king, they stood firm. And it says here in verse 17 of chapter 1, "To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And when they stood for the Lord and they refused to eat the king's meat," and so on, it says in verse 20, "in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus." And so these guys were blessed by God. In chapter 1, we see that he had a tremendous influence on the king. Chapter 2, the king has a problem. The king was a dreamer, quite literally. It seems like he was wakened up a lot at night because he had these dreams. And here he has one of a statue in chapter 2, and a statue of gold. And in verse 6, it says that, "But if you tell the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." That's what he really wanted to know. And so he called his magicians. They couldn't do it. The bottom line is that Daniel was able to help him understand exactly what he had dreamed. He had to tell him the dream and then tell him the interpretation. And Daniel certainly gave credit to God, but he comes right down to verse 28. "And there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come." And so Daniel unfolds the exact meaning. Look at verse 47 to 49 here. Here the king, after hearing Daniel's interpretation, he said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, and he lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, and Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So here we see God using these four young men to influence this almighty king, as he thought he was. And he was very powerful. And then we go to chapter 3, and there was another dream, and this has to do with the statue of gold. And this is where the king built the statue of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide in verse 1 there. And they were supposed to bow down to it, verse 6. But the response of Daniel's friends was such that they said in verse 17 to 19, "You know, king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve other gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." So these guys took a stand. So we see what's happening here. The authority of the king has been challenged. And we know the story. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. God delivered them, and then the king responds in verse 28 of chapter 3. He said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him, and they defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any other god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that all the people of every nation and language who say anything against the God of these guys, that they will suffer." So, this is just a bit of history. God has put Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a position of waiting. And it would be a 70-year wait because of the sins of the Jews. In this position, however, it doesn't mean that they just sat there and says, "Well, wait and see what happens." Rather, they were waiting and they saw their God. They were devoted to him. And because they were praying that they would be used as influencers for him, God put them in a unique situation where, because of their devoutness to God, they proved by their wisdom and understanding that there was a connection to this God of the universe, as they called him. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, he had a circumstance come up that he needed help. None of the astrologers or enchanters or men of their wisdom could do anything. Daniel was brought to the scene. Daniel helped Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king still had an issue with pride. He builds this big statue. The three friends, they take their stand. "We're not going to bow down to that. And if we die, we die. But our God is able to deliver us." And Nebuchadnezzar again was in a position where he was put in connection by God with influential followers of the living God, and he was influenced. But Nebuchadnezzar had a hard head and a hard heart. And repeatedly, like, God seemed to have to speak to him in a variety of ways. So we come to chapter 4, and this is where another dream had taken place. But now Nebuchadnezzar is talking. It's not just documents of historical record. It's the king talking and telling us a story here in chapter 4. He made a statement to start with. Verse 2. We didn't read this before. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. That's where he's at right now. Now he says, now you want me to tell you what got me to this conviction? Let's talk about the story. And so he tells here, he starts going on about the dream that he had of the great tree. And it was a massive tree out in the middle of some big field. And its branches reached out and it had fruit and its leaves were healthy and it was alive. And birds came and rested in the branches and the fruit was there. But it was something that other animals came and took refuge under its shade. It was a massive and powerful tree. And then the tree seemed to come to pieces and it was cut and the leaves were shredded or whatever they did back at that time. The branches were taken down right down to the stump, but the stump remained in the middle of the field. And the king woke up all troubled, like, what on earth is going on? Again, Daniel came back and Daniel explained. And this is what he says in chapter 4. King, the tree is you. And God has allowed you to grow to a massive kingdom. And people depend upon you. You are prosperous. There's fruit on that tree. And the birds of the air come and nest. And other animals find refuge. And you've been a mighty king. But I'm telling you, and this is what made Daniel wrestle. I was reading this morning, and Daniel called verse 19. Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. Why? Because he had to confront the king. He was a servant to the king, but now he has to stand up. His life is on the line. His faith in the living God is on the line. King, I got to tell you something. And so we see his integrity coming through here. And he said, King, you're going down. God has allowed you who you are in terms of all this influence. But you have not acknowledged the living God. And you feel it's by your own ability and expertise and leadership skills that you have achieved all this. But I'm telling you that in short order, you will lose your power. And then we enter into the text that was read by Janella this morning. You're going to end up out in the field, under all the dew of heaven, rain. You're going to eat grass like a cow. Your hair is going to grow long. Your nails are going to grow long. And this is going to go on for seven times. In other words, as most commentators define it, and it's mentioned about four or five times in this chapter, until seven times are accomplished. Most interpret this as meaning 7 years of waiting out in the middle of a field. The person who thought he was the Almighty, humiliated, eating grass like a cow. His hair became like the feathers of an eagle. It takes a long time for that much hair to grow. His nails like the claws of a bird. I wrote in my margin of my Bible here this morning, he doesn't look good. You know, he doesn't look good. This is bad. But God is bringing him to this state here in chapter 4. And the 7 years were over. But God had done something in that time. And as Janelda read this morning, it says in verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored, and I praised the Most High and honored and glorified Him who lives forever. And then he makes that fantastic statement. And then he says in verse 36, at the same time, my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me. For the glory of the kingdom and my advisors and nobles, they sought me out because he still had leadership skills. We know that. I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. The issue was not how great he was. The issue was he was great and didn't give glory to God. God gave him more than before. God wants to prosper and bless. So what we've been talking about is the journey to Nebuchadnezzar discovering reality. It's not all about you. It's not all about planet Earth. There is a God in heaven. And reality involves planet Earth and the kingdom of God. It involves the spiritual world. Nebuchadnezzar would not admit that before. He liked his own gods who catered to him. But rather, he discovered they were nothing. And that the God of heaven was certainly a person who needed to be recognized as being a reality. So when we talk about sovereignty, Nebuchadnezzar shares how God brought him to this reality. Let me just put it this way. Nebuchadnezzar, his testimony teaches us this. We may live, if we're not careful, like we're sovereign. Like we're in control here. And we may have a few skills like Nebuchadnezzar had. Maybe we can do leadership stuff. And we can coordinate and people bow to us. And we're prospering. And we become great and we become known and our influence is, wow, it's so far reaching. And in our lives, we can be people who just feel like we got life by the tail. The question is it with God or without God? And God, in his sovereign ability, not just with Nebuchadnezzar, but with us, seeks us out and he wants to speak to us. He reveals himself. And Nebuchadnezzar experienced God intruding in his busy life while he was managing his kingdom and exposing his blindness to the reality that there's an eternal God. In our lives, God always wants to remind us of the reality that He is. He is the God who exists. And we need to know that reality day by day. God purposes not just to speak to us, but to humble us and to slow us down. Now, COVID, for many in a positive way, they have discovered it slowed us down. But I believe that often in our lives, God has a way of slowing us to a walk. I would go even farther. God has a way, through His sovereign control, of slowing us to a wait. Where we can't even walk. We're waiting. I can't see what's ahead of me. I'm in a fog. I don't know what the next step is. Before we came to know Jesus, that's what God did. He brought us to that place where we were slowed down enough. We recognized, boy, there is a God. That's real. And I've been walking on my own, got the world by the tail. I think I'm doing okay here. I'm quite prosperous. People look to me. I'm a person of influence. And then this happened in my life. God is so creative, isn't he? He did many things that kind of get us to the place where he humbled us. Perhaps it was a cancer cell. Perhaps it was COVID-19. Perhaps a disappointment, a tragedy. And fortunately, many of us did not resist when he tried speaking to us, and we gave our heart to him. Eventually, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. So we've all sort of been this path. Let me move on quickly and just say this. That humbling experience, it took 7 years, and God was working, and God was willing to wait for Nebuchadnezzar. So often, how many of us have just said, boy, God has been so long suffering. He's waited for me. He was willing to wait until I came to the place where I was humbled. But then Nebuchadnezzar resigned himself to the sovereign God. His life was changed. He affirmed that he indeed knew what was right. And Jesus puts it another way. He said, Father, the way you think is this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. And so the will of God and the will of us must become one. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what God wants for us. That we recognize that he's still on the throne. He's in control. I prayerfully surrender to his timing. I do what is possible, but then I wait upon him for the impossible. Many of us have testified that this is the way that God works. But sovereignty comes into this. What I really want to get to today is this, and I'm going to make this real short. That having discovered that tremendous reality and resigned myself to humble myself before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I have discovered a place of rest. Rest. I'm tired of fighting it. I'm tired of coming to things that I just can't control. And I come to that quiet place. I trusted him as my Savior, and that gave me salvation. But even beyond that, day by day, I trust him as my Lord. And that gives me a sense of security. Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall knock and walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, as we sing, to wait. And we come to that place in our lives. We say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I'm kind of helpless. I'm just sitting in a little bit of a heap right now. Haven't really got a big plan. But this is a day that you have made, and I choose to be glad and rejoice in it. I'm not going to complain. Now, Lord, teach me to wait, and I wait for your instructions. But it's a place of rest, a place of surrender. It's a place where we understand that he truly cares. It's like the antsy child in the arms of daddy. Let's go, dad, let's go. Let me down, let me down. The wise and the big daddy says, oh, just wait until the traffic stops. Just wait your turn. Just wait until you get your shoes on. And the child who stops resisting Big Daddy and just waits discovers peace and contentment. And the child resigns himself to Daddy's control and finds rest. And ultimately he rejoices. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar discovered. I was reading right at the end here, as Janelda read. It says, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. But he also says, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. That's why we bring up the fact, do not think that when God slows us to a wait and we're out of control and he's in control, that that control is independent of his character. His character is intact. And while we wait, he does not change. We need to not just see him. We need to understand he is sovereign. And we've been saying all through COVID, you know, God is in control. How thankful we are that some of us did not contact it, or that we have not suffered family loss because thousands have. But God is in control, and we affirm that. Let's just stand and sing our final hymn together. It's a hymn of affirmation. It's like the disciples out in the lake in their boat, and the storm came up. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Don't you care? That's what the disciples ask him. And he says, like, where's your faith? And so today we're going to affirm by our final hymn, Jesus is a shelter in the time of storm. Let's stand as we sing. Let me just mention that sometimes we notice that at the door, there's a little bit of congestion going on. Now, some of us are a little more relaxed and, you know, we don't mind getting a little closer. No kisses and hugs yet, though. But others of you are a little bit hesitant and don't even want to come near until the path clears. Let's be sensitive to one another and try not to allow a big bottleneck out in the foyer, or, you know, if someone's waiting to get out but they can't because we're so congested. Let's just be sensitive. It's just one more issue. We need to be careful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you're a loving God. So often we've been just left in a heap on the ground and not knowing what on earth to do. It's just waiting for the next breath sometimes and struggling to know what to do next. And Father, we thank you that even there we are able to affirm that you are our sovereign God. And we thank you that we found rest today. I don't know what's going on in the minds of my church family in some things, but I ask that you'll meet them there and that you will lift up their spirits and bring that tranquility and rest, that peace that comes by submitting and humbling ourselves before the God of the universe. The scriptures tell us that God gives grace to the humble. We need it today. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget your daily bread if you'd like it.